All right, if you'd please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 34 to 43. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 919. And this is our fourth sermon that we're looking at this very important section in the book of Acts. This is actually the largest single narrative in the entire book of Acts, from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 11, verse 18. And the first sermon that we did in this section was really a high-level overview of the entire section. It gave us the big-picture message. And you remember what the big-picture message was? Is that Jesus is not just a Savior of the Jewish people. Jesus is the Savior of all people. But even more surprising than that is that the Gentile, that these are the people who are outside of God's covenant people, that they were welcome to come into the new covenant people. They didn't have to first become Jews in order to come to Christ. They can go directly to Jesus. And this was revolutionary at that time. So the first sermon gave us the big picture message of the section. Then after that, what we started to do is we started to drill down. Remember, we drilled down into the individual sections to flesh out the details of this big picture? Well, the second sermon looks specifically at how God is working in the life of Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? He was a Roman centurion. And we saw that God gave Cornelius, he had a devotion to himself. He had a fear of God. Cornelius, not only did he have a fear of God, but he taught his whole household to fear God. He was a generous man. He gave to the people. He was a man of prayer. The text actually tells us Cornelius prayed continuously. And these traits, these are not natural to a person. These traits are evidence that God is working in this person, that God is drawing him, drawing Cornelius to himself. And even though God was working in Cornelius' life, there was still something missing. Still something missing. There was still this barrier between Cornelius and a holy God. See, Cornelius didn't know Christ. He didn't know the gospel. And this was the missing piece for him to have a relationship with God. So God then gives Cornelius a vision. He gives him a vision. He shows him where he can find this missing information. Or more importantly, who he can find this missing information from. In the vision, Cornelius is directed to send for Peter and to bring Peter back to himself. And Peter will provide this missing information. And the third sermon that we looked at last week centers on Peter. It centers on this vision that God had given him. Vision that came from the Lord. And not only was God preparing Cornelius, but he was also preparing Peter to clear up any misunderstandings that he had about the law, the ceremonial law, and the Old Testament commands that were given to be separate. That which was clean had to be separate from that which was unclean. And Peter is shown not to call common that which God had made clean. So last week we discussed the dietary laws and how they were fulfilled in Christ. And now that there's a spiritual application of these dietary laws for us, this side of the cross. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look specifically at Peter's message to Cornelius and how to the Gentiles in his household. And we'll see how Peter provides for us really a model to witness to those who don't yet know Christ, but still show evidence that God is working in their lives, that God is drawing them to himself. So Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 43. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this message. We thank you for this sermon. We thank you for the words that were printed, that were preached by your servant, Peter. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that I will proclaim your word with power. And Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, take away all the distractions that we have, and let us hear from you. Let us see Christ. And Father, I pray that each one of us here, each one that hears my voice will be changed by that encounter. Each one of us will become more like Jesus, and he will be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's probably no greater privilege. There's probably no greater joy for a Christian than to be the instrument that the Lord uses to bring another person to saving faith in Christ. To be used as the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to impart new life to another person. There is no greater joy. Now, we know it's rare that the Holy Spirit uses only one person. More often than not, he uses many people. Many people that many points along a person's spiritual journey to bring that person closer to Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. And hopefully all of us here at some point in our lives have been used in the life of an unbeliever to bring that person closer to Christ. And it may be a kind word. It may be a helping hand. It may be a prayer. It may be a smile. It may be sharing the gospel. And while these things may not be that aha moment that brings the person regeneration, nevertheless, they're used to bring that person closer to the point of regeneration. And as great as that privilege is, it's even more amazing to be that one person, that last step where all the pieces come together and that person sees Christ and you see that their life is changed. They become a new creation. They go from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive in Christ. But even if we're not the person that closes the deal, so to speak, there's still much joy in witnessing to a person where the Holy Spirit is obviously working. The Holy Spirit is obviously moving this person closer to him. And there are people, these people are not believers, and they'll admit that they're not believers, but they're open. And they are interested, and they're interested in hearing the things of God. They're curious. They ask genuine questions. And their goal is not to debate. Their goal is not to ridicule or mock or even to avoid spiritual discussions. They have a genuine interest to know about the faith that we proclaim. And this is certainly not the case of everyone. And you know this. Most unbelievers we encountered, they're really not interested at all. They'll try, if we try to steer the conversation, you probably have done this, try to steer the conversation to spiritually, they'll immediately avoid it. They'll immediately change the subject. Or they'll check out. Or get worse yet, they'll get angry and say, why are you trying to force your beliefs on me? And these people are hard-hearted. These people are extremely difficult to reach. And witnessing, really, to these type of people is a torture, both to us and to them. But the people who are open, they're a delight. Again, they may not be fully Christian, they may not buy into it, but they're intrigued. They're intrigued by the things of God. They're intrigued by the people of God. And there's something about us that keeps drawing them back, asking questions. I mean, I've had situations, I'm not even the one initiating the spiritual conversation, but the unbeliever will come, and they'll come to me. They'll ask these questions. And they seem really compelled by an outside force to find answers to these questions. You might remember 2 weeks ago we had a guest preacher here who's a campus pastor. And if you remember, he asked us to pray for one particular student. And this student, he said, was not a believer, but he comes regularly to RUF. I think he even went to the summer conference, which was last week. And he seems to be, he likes the people. He likes the people. He's interested in discussion. He even enjoys the worship. And it's clear God is working in this person. See, we can't. This type of interest is not something that we can do, that we can generate in a person. This is something that comes only from God, because by nature, we are opposed to the things of God. And salvation, and we understand that salvation is wholly a work of God. It's a supernatural work of God. But what the Lord does is he allows us. He gives us the privilege to be used as the witness, as the instruments. He uses our witnesses. He uses our prayers. He uses our kindness. He uses the love that we show the unbeliever as the means to bring these people to faith. But the actual regeneration is supernatural work that is only done by God. And my friends, here's the encouraging part. Here's the encouraging part. See, when we come across an unbeliever who have this genuine interest in the things of God, we know that this interest is itself evidence that God is working in this person's life. It's evidence that he is drawing that person to himself. And this is when witnessing becomes so exciting for us. And this was a situation that Peter finds himself in this message. See, Cornelius and his guests, they're waiting to hear from Peter. They want to hear the message that God had given to them through Peter. And God was working in their lives, and he has brought Peter on the scene to provide this missing piece of information that is going to bring these Gentiles to saving faith in Christ, that would bring them into the covenant community of God. So the sermon from Peter that we're looking at this morning provides that needed piece of information. What it does is it gives them the gospel and enables them to have this saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Peter's sermon is effective because we see this, that the effect in verses 44 to the end of chapter 10. We see that the Holy Spirit descends upon the Gentiles, and they manifest these visible signs of having the Holy Spirit, of being able to speak in tongues. And this is the same sign that was given to the Jewish believers we saw in Acts chapter 2. So Peter's sermon not only shows us how the Lord brought these Gentiles to himself, what it does for us is it provides a blueprint. It provides a blueprint for us to present the gospel to others. Others who, like Cornelius, where it's obvious the Lord is drawing them to himself. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk through this plan. So the first thing that Peter does is that he assures the Gentiles that they're not outsiders, that they are actually part of God's plan, that God knows who they are, that God is actually calling them to himself. And we see this explicitly in verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." God shows no partiality. God, Yahweh, he's not simply the God of Israel. He is the God of all, the God of all creation. See, the prevailing view in ancient times was that each people group, they had their own gods. And these gods were local in their power and local in their control and local in their concern. And these gods, they would take care of their own people, but they would fight against other people. But the Jewish God, Yahweh, he is not a local God. He is the God. And Cornelius understood this. And this is why he was a God-fearer. He was a follower of the one true God. But Cornelius, as well as the Jewish people, they thought that this one true God was really only the God of the Jews and showed favoritism to them only. But Peter says, no. He says, all are welcome to come to him, all who fear him, all who do what is right. And that is by God's absolute standard, not a relative what's right, but with God's standards, who do it right. All these are the ones who are acceptable to God. And my friends, unbelievers need to hear this today. See, unbelievers, by definition, they don't know God. They don't believe in him. They're on the outside. They're distant from him. And even if they're being drawn by the things of God, many unbelievers still feel like they're outsiders. They still feel like they're not part of the club. And they may feel that God doesn't know them, that God's not concerned with people like me. You know, God's only concerned with those religious people. God's only concerned with people like Billy Graham and priests and people like that, but not me. But Peter's sermon makes it clear that God's care is for everyone. God's concern is for everyone. He shows no favoritism, no partiality. It's kind of like what I talked about with the children, with VeggieTales. God loves everyone. God made you special, and he loves you very much. Another evangelism method says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for our lives. People need to hear this truth. See, every one of us who's made in God's image are made for God. We all have this natural desire. We may not even understand what it is. Both believers and unbelievers, but this natural desire for God. It's a desire that can only be satisfied in him. You may have heard it said that each one of us has a God-shaped hole in our heart, and it can only be filled by God himself. St. Augustine famously said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And one of our goals when speaking with unbelievers is to convince them of this truth, that God alone is the one who can satisfy the longings. Not all the stuff. They try to get stuff. They try to success or things or drugs or people or relationships. They think that will satisfy this desire. But only God can fulfill this desire they have. But there's also a corollary to this truth about God showing no partiality. And this is that not only can all people come to God through Christ, but also all people are accountable to God through Christ. And this is seen in the parenthetical statement at the end of verse 36, where it says, He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all. We also see this in verse 42 that says, And He, God, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. See, Jesus is not just one option among many. Jesus is not something that we could either, if it works for us, use, and if not, just ignore Him. Jesus is not something we could just take or leave. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the only judge of the living and the dead. See, my friends, Jesus is anything but irrelevant. You may hate Jesus, you may want to have nothing to do with Him, but He's not irrelevant. You either love Him or you flee from Him, but He is not irrelevant. He is ultimately and eternally relevant for every single person. And in our quest to show that God loves the unbeliever and that He's for them, that He has a wonderful plan for their lives, that He's made them special, it's very easy for us to give the wrong impression. It's easy for us to make it seem like it's all about us. It's all about us as unbelievers, that God is anxiously waiting for us to believe in Him, that God's main interest is making us happy rather than His own glory. See, the unbeliever can become like a spoiled child, and we all know them, the spoiled child who think that they can manipulate their doting parents to use their love for the child to get what they want, to control their parents. God's not like that. God is not like that at all. God is sovereign. God doesn't need us. He is God and we are not. And while He does love the unbeliever and He invites the unbeliever to come to Him in faith, the unbeliever can't simply take or leave God. God is God. He is sovereign over all people. And all people owe God worship. All people owe Him obedience. We can't simply take or leave Him. Additionally, we must come to God on His own terms, not on our terms. This is why it's essential for it to make clear to unbelievers that they, like all people, are accountable to God. We owe God allegiance. And my friends, here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. On our own, each one of us, apart from God, fail to give God the allegiance that He requires, the allegiance that He deserves. Every single one of us. And Scripture tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we're under God's just judgment. The bad news is that every single person, no matter how righteous they may seem on the outside, even a God-fearer like Cornelius, on their own, apart from Christ, we fall short of God's required standard. On our own, we stand condemned. That's the bad news. And it's not a popular message. It's a message that invites ridicule, it invites hatred from the world. There's even hatred from some who in the Christian community. But this is the message of Scripture. And this is the message that faithful churches have proclaimed since the time of the apostles. And we all stand condemned before a holy God. But friends, there's hope. There is hope. And this is the hope that Peter proclaims in this passage. This is the hope that as a church we must proclaim. We don't do the world any good whatsoever by giving them a false hope, by denying the reality of judgment taught in Scripture, by assuring them that God loves everyone unconditionally and would never, ever condemn anyone. We must, like Peter, give unbelievers the only legitimate hope, the only hope based on Scripture, and that is the hope of the gospel. And we see this in verse 36. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And here is the hope. It's the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. This is what Peter proclaimed. My friends, this is what each one of us who belong to Christ, we must proclaim to the world. All have sinned and fall short of God's standard. All, are judged by God. On our own, we all stand guilty before God and justly deserve his displeasure and condemnation. But God, this is as we read, but God provided the way of escape from this unspeakably horrible situation. And there's only one way. Only one way of escape. And that way is through Jesus Christ. That is the good news. This is the message that Cornelius and the other Gentiles needed to hear. This is the message that all unbelievers need to hear. And this is the message that as Christians, we are charged to proclaim to the world. But friends, we can't stop here. We can't stop. It's not enough just to say that Jesus is the only way to God, that Jesus is the only hope. What we need to say is, who exactly is Jesus? We need to show them who Jesus is. See, the reality is there are many. There are many false Jesuses. See, there are many who claim today and throughout church history, who claim they have faith in Jesus, but it's a fictitious Jesus. It's a Jesus of a false religion. It's the Jesus of Islam. It's the Jesus of Mormonism. It's the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnessism, or the Jesus of liberalism. It's a Jesus basically of our own imagination. And my friends, a fictitious Jesus cannot save. You can have faith in a fictitious Jesus, but it will not save anyone. But the true Jesus who saves is a real person grounded in history. And this history has been supernaturally preserved in Scripture. The true Jesus is the Jesus who is found in Scripture. And here we come to the second part of Peter's message to Cornelius, and really our plan of witness to the unbelievers. And that is, we must introduce them. We must introduce them to the real Jesus. And Peter does this in verses 37 to 40. And Peter starts with something that they themselves knew and heard. In verse 37, he says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed." And Peter is showing that Jesus is a real person. He is grounding his message in the real historical place and time, Judea in Galilee, a real historical event, the baptism by John the Baptist. And then in verse 38, Peter further describes Jesus' character and action. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he's showing specific actions that Jesus did. Specific things about his character are being defined here. And then verses 39 to 40, they point to the most important, the most significant event in Christ's ministry, and that's his death and resurrection. Verse 39 says, "And we are witnesses of all he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear." So verse 41, Peter testifies that he personally saw Jesus raised from the dead, that he ate and he drank with Jesus when he rose from the dead. See, Peter's not describing Jesus as a philosophical idea, but Jesus is a real person who lived at a real specific time and place and did specific actions. Moreover, Peter describes the resurrection not as a spiritual or a subjective experience, but as a real physical event backed up by real and physical proof, such as eating and drinking and eyewitness testimony. And this idea of knowing the right Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, this is very important. So from a very early time, the church had to battle heretical views that redefined who Jesus was. The Apostle John confronted this view in 1 John chapter 4, by those that claimed that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but the coming was only spiritual. And he says, they're not from God. It was an early Gnostics. They claimed that Jesus was not truly human, but only appeared that way, only seemed that way. There are other heresies, Arianism. This is similar to what the modern day Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They deny the deed of Christ. They say Christ is a created being. He's not fully God. He's an exalted creation, the best of creation, but he's still not God. And my friends, a Jesus who's not both fully God and fully man cannot save. So if you believe a God, if you believe the Jesus of liberalism, that he's just a good moral teacher, that Jesus cannot save. If you believe the Jesus of Mormonism, that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and that Jesus cannot save. We must have the true Jesus. And thankfully, the early church fathers meeting in church councils like Nicaea and Chalcedon and Ephesus and Constantinople, and Nathan remembers all these because he had to study those for his ordination exams. But thankfully, in those councils, we had church creeds and confessions that came forth that made, that defined and set the limits of who Jesus was. So in our witnessing about Jesus, it's important that we know the biblical description of Jesus. We must know the creeds. We must recognize false and unbiblical views of Jesus. And this requires knowledge of theology. Things such as the hypostatic union. Anyone know what that is, the hypostatic union? That is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. We must know these things. Travis has taught a Sunday school class a couple of years ago on Christology. These lectures are available on sermon audio. I encourage you to listen to them if these are things you don't know about, or talk with me, or talk with Nathan, or talk to one of the elders about this. This is something that we dig deep into. Come to our theology class on Monday night. These are things that we talk about. See, we will not be an effective witness for Christ if we don't understand, if we're not able to articulate a biblical view of Christ. Now, as important and essential as it is to have correct theological knowledge of Christ, we don't want to make the opposite mistake, the fatal mistake of equating correct knowledge about Jesus with knowing Jesus. It's not the same thing. You may know correct things about Jesus, you may not. That doesn't mean you know Jesus. And notice that Peter does not simply provide historical facts about Jesus, but rather he shows his personal relationship with Jesus. And notice that the personal pronouns he uses in verses 41 and 42. He says, Jesus appeared to us. We ate and drank with him. Jesus commanded us to preach and testify. See, part of our testimony has to be personal. It has to be about what Jesus has done for us, how we know him, how we speak with him, how we recognize his voice. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. And we need to be careful here. See, this relationship is not outside of Scripture. It is not separate from Scripture. We see Jesus in Scripture. He speaks to us in Scripture. He speaks to us in hymns and in biblical songs. He speaks to us while we're praying to him. He illuminates Scripture for us so we recognize his voice, so we recognize Jesus in every single passage in the Scripture. But it's not only in Scripture. Jesus also speaks to us and directs us through providence. He speaks with us and he orders the way he runs his universe. But all along, Scripture is our guardrail. And this is very important for us to understand. Scripture is our guardrail because it protects us from being deceived. It protects us from following our own feelings or following demonic voices and thinking all this is coming from God. See, providence or personal feelings will never reveal something to us that's contrary to Scripture. We need to remember that. Scripture is our safeguard. We come now to the final piece of the roadmap given to us by Peter in witnessing someone the Lord is obviously drawing to himself. And this is simply to urge the unbeliever to come to faith. To come to faith in Jesus. To trust him. And we see this in verse 43. Verse 43 says, to him, Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And my friends, this is the bottom line truth. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And this is a summary of the gospel. This is the essence of the message we as Christians are called to proclaim. In faith in Jesus that transforms a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this is the message. This is the message we are charged to proclaim to the world. So let me just, what does all this mean? Let me tie everything that we said together here. And here's the encouraging part of this message. God's doing the work. God is the one who's at work. God is the one who's drawing people to himself. And he gives us the privilege. He gives us the privilege to play a real role in this work. But the work and the outcome, they're not up to us. There's no pressure. They are up to God. And they are not uncertain. They are guaranteed. Now, this doesn't mean it won't involve work. It certainly will. It will involve hard work and sacrifice. But this work is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this work is guaranteed by God. It will be successful. And in that, we can take joy. So when God is working to draw a person to himself, it often starts with the Lord giving us an urge to pray, a burden to pray for that person. Even that burden itself, if you have a burden to pray for an unbeliever, that comes from the Lord. And that is obvious, that is evidence that the Lord is working in that person's life. And this may be long before the person even recognizes that God is working. And God uses these faithful prayers of his people as one of the means to bring an unbeliever to faith. And as the Lord draws the unbeliever to himself, he gives him a curiosity for the things of God. He plants with him a longing for himself. And the unbeliever may not even understand it, but he has this yearning that he can't explain, and he doesn't know how to satisfy. And then the Lord will send people. He will send us, those in this room, to these unbelievers, just like he sent Peter to Cornelius. And my friends, we will provide that missing piece. We will introduce them to Jesus. We will give them the gospel. And we see from Peter that this involves first letting the unbeliever know that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God shows no partiality, but also that they're accountable to him, that they simply can't take him or leave him. But we are by nature under God's just condemnation. The unbeliever must comprehend this bad news. But next we show them Jesus. We show them the hope. We show them the only way to God is Jesus. We introduce the unbeliever to Jesus, the true historical Jesus, as he's described in Scripture, a living person whom we can have a personal relationship. And then lastly, we urge them to believe, to come to Jesus in faith. And my friends, our job is simply to be a witness, a faithful witness, and the Lord will bring about the result. And in this process, our work is real. In this process, our work is fruitful, it is joyful, and it will be successful. So our application is that we are to be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the privilege you have given to us. You have given to us to be your witnesses, to be your servants in this world. Father, may we be faithful. Father, I pray if there are any here who do not know you, Lord, that you will change that now. I pray if there are people here who don't know about you, who don't know the theology, who need to strengthen that, Lord, that you'll give them a desire to strengthen that. And Father, I pray for opportunities. I pray for every single one of us here. You give us opportunities. You bring unbelievers into our lives, and you give them that desire, that curiosity, and give us the answers to provide. Father, there is no greater joy that we are given. There is no more important task than we are given to be your witnesses. Father, we pray that you are glorified through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.